Good morning. Welcome each of you to the Lord's house on this beautiful second Sunday of Eastertide. Eastertide, of course, being that season after Easter, after Jesus was risen, and during which time he walked the earth for 40 days prior to his ascension. Well, folks, not to sound like a broken record, but please do continue to contact the church office by noon on Thursday to let us know which service you plan to attend so we can maintain our building capacity limits set forth by the city and county. And also at the end of our worship service this morning, please just kind of sit back and relax and allow the ushers to come to your row, and they will dismiss us row by row so we can stay in compliance with the social distancing procedures. We know these procedures are annoying for you, they're annoying for us too, but they are necessary so we can continue our in-person worship each week. And as soon as we're able, we will resume our pre-pandemic routines that we've all been become so accustomed to for so many years here at Berry. May we begin our call to worship this morning, Andrew.
Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. We will always thank the Lord. We will never stop praising Him.
We will praise Him for what He has done. May all who are blessed listen and be glad.
Proclaim with me the Lord's greatness. Let us praise His name together. Let us sing our opening hymn, Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain, number 215. We'll sing all stanzas.
Come ye faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. God hath brought forth Israel into joy from sadness. Loose from Pharaoh's bitter yoke, Jacob's sons and daughters. Lead them with unmoistened foot through the Red Sea waters. 'Tis the spring of souls today, Christ hath burst its prison, and from 3 days sleep in death, as a sun hath risen. All the winter of our sins, long and bleak is flying. From His light to whom we give Lord and praise undying. The brightest season dawns with a day of splendor. Now the royal feast of feasts comes its joy to render, comes to glad Jerusalem, whom with true affection welcome in unwearied strains, Jesus resurrection.
May we bow for a moment of prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks for this privilege of gathering in person here in your house on this beautiful spring morning, for the opportunity to worship in the way that we choose, openly and freely, and for the ability to celebrate a Lord and Savior whose life did not end in crucifixion but was made victorious over death, and for the gift of eternal life that we now have because of that miracle some 2,000 years ago. Oh God, as we begin our time of worship, we seek to feel the living presence of Jesus Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen. please take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you before taking your seats.
Good morning, everyone. Certainly a joy to see each of you, and for those of you who've been here trudging along through these last several months, you've noticed a few new folks here in our midst this morning. Ken and Roxy, we're just so delighted to see the two of you, and Wanda and Lou and Catherine. Bless you guys. We're so glad to have you guys back with us after these long stretch of months. We've not been able to see you, and of course, Ken and Roxy, we'd been praying for you. We've been lifting up your names for months on end, weren't we, in the midst of all four knees. Right? We just praise God that you're making good progress. Praise God that you're here in the Lord's house. Last Sunday, we were blessed with so many of our children on Easter Sunday, but you know, it's so difficult for our littlest ones to just kind of have to sit there through the duration of even a 45-minute service, but we look forward to the day when we'll be able to get back to our routine activities, and they'll be able to feel far more welcomed in the Lord's house and being about the things they're normally accustomed to doing. But praise God, y'all are here. As we lift up prayers to God in this new week, we want to first of all lift up Rhonda Harris. She is Jerry Chester's mother, and Rhonda comes from time to time, usually to the late service, and she's going to be having a double bypass heart surgery tomorrow afternoon at North Kansas City Hospital. Situation came up rather suddenly. Thankfully, there seems to be no damage to the heart muscle at the present time, so got all this in a good positioning, and so hopefully all's going to go well for her with the surgery tomorrow. Keep her in prayer. Grace Kimberling is back at the McCrite Rehabilitation Center, continuing that rehabilitation after she had to be rehospitalized, but please keep her in prayer. We continue to remember Joan Casebolt in the midst of her recovery, Marcia Diedrich in her recovery, Jerry Treese with the treatments that he's undergoing at the present time. We also are mindful that Doug and Gail Gentry's son, Greg, who lives in Colorado, has come down with the coronavirus, and he is at home and plodding through it. Seems like he's going to be able to make it through that okay, but please keep Greg in your prayers. Also, Edna Williams' cousin, Anna Hext, whom we've been lifting up for several weeks now, she is still in intensive care in a very serious condition. After having that concern with sepsis, that just created so much trouble. So please keep Anna in your prayers every day. Ruth Ann, we're certainly remembering Rihanna as she is still awaiting further results after being at the hospital in Iola, Kansas. We just keep her in prayer every day. And among our friends, we want to lift up Avis and Terry Ogden of Kennewick, Washington. They are friends of Elizabeth Carroll. Terry is dealing with inoperable cancer at the present time, so we just lift him up and pray for God's great comfort and assurance to be with him. So with all of these people upon our hearts, and certainly many others we've been lifting up over the last several weeks, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence. Merciful and loving God, as we continue our celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ during this 50-day period called Eastertide, we rejoice in the privilege we have to gather for worship on this first day of a new week to celebrate the spiritual renewal granted to us by the sacrifice of your Son and your plan of salvation for humanity. As we acknowledge our sin, seek repentance, and find genuine peace through our confession of faith and baptism. As we pause from the busyness of our daily task, we are in awe, O God, of your love for us personally. And it is so profound that you chose to dwell among us in an earthly form through the presence of Jesus our Lord. This is the extraordinary and distinctive truth of our Christian faith, and it is so accurately proclaimed as the Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. No one can deny how great is the secret of our religion Christ appeared in human form, was shown to be right by the Spirit, and was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations, was believed in throughout the world, and was taken up to heaven. So even as our world still suffers at the hand of those who perpetrate violence and wish ill of others, we affirm the ultimate victory that belongs to Christ, through whom all sinfulness will be abolished and through whom all believers will be blessed with the joy of your divine presence. And so with unspeakable joy, O God, we rejoice as we also recite the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Morning. In Proverbs 20:29, it says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair." Personally, I've noticed that the strength of the very young men translates to energy, which then contributes to the gray hair of old men. Landon, Holden, and Keegan came running to greet me the instant I was spotted. With great energy and big smiles, I was welcomed. Then, immediately, their focus shifted. Each boy, led by Keegan, demonstrated how fast their shoes made them run. This is, of course, the most important trait of shoes, that they possess the ability to make you run faster and jump higher. We soon left this demonstration behind, and Landon dashed inside to retrieve their Easter basket. Each boy anxious to show me their goodies. Holden was keen to show me his new lawn chair, and each boy in turn presented theirs. The chairs were lined up close to where Grandma and I were sitting, and the boys all sat in their chairs. Well, for a few seconds, anyway. All questions were answered on the fly as the boys continued to do what energetic little boys do best, which is move endlessly. Landon is technically in kindergarten. Although his schooling is done at the daycare where his mom works, he proudly showed me how he was learning to write his name which he did very well. Then, of course, with a little competition in mind, Holden had to show me how he could also write his name. He can't. I think he may become a doctor. It was totally illegible. Landon loved spending time with his papa at the farm, riding the four-wheeler and on the tractor. He also very much likes playing with Bubbles and his extensive toy car collection. His favorite foods include hot dogs and a favorite of all the boys, veggies. Holden seems to have a smile on his face all the time and says he really likes cleaning stuff with Grandma and chasing his big brother. Curly-topped Keegan was wearing out by this time, and so after sharing a treat from his Easter basket, he crawled in Grandma's lap and took a little catnap. It was lunchtime, so I said goodbye, and the boys dashed inside so they could have their PB&Js. I love the pure joy and great energy that these boys bring to each day, and remember them bringing that same joy and energy to Sunday school and church. In Matthew 21:16, Jesus says, "Have you never read, out of the mouths of children and babies, thou hast brought perfect praise?"
Thank you, Kathy. I remember Landon's first year with us here at VBS. He arrived painfully shy, but by the end of the week, he was ready for another week. I'm not sure we were, but he was ready for another week. And what a privilege it's been to be a part of his and his brother's lives these past number of years. Today's community reflection comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. May we turn to the passage at the bottom of the first inside page of our bulletins. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This fills us with a living hope, and so we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay or spoil or fade away. Our hymn of contemplation this morning is Thine is the Glory. We'll sing all stanzas at number 218.
Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave close where thy body lay. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb, lovingly greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for our Lord now liveth, death hath lost its sting. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. And this is the victory thou o'er death hast won. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is not without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Thine is the glory, risen conquering Son. And this is the victory thou o'er death hast won.
Scripture text I share with you this morning, this is from the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 32 through 43. Peter traveled everywhere, and on one occasion he went to visit God's people who lived in Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had not been able to get out of bed for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ makes you well. Get up and make your bed." At once, Aeneas got up, and all the people living in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a woman named Tabitha who was a believer. Her name in Greek is Dorcas, meaning a dear. She spent all her time doing good and helping the poor. At that time, she got sick and died. Her body was washed and laid in a room upstairs. Joppa was not very far from Lydda, and when the believers in Joppa heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him with the message, "Please hurry and come to us." So Peter got ready and went with them. When he arrived, he was taken to the room upstairs where all the widows crowded around him, crying and showing him all the shirts and coats that Dorcas had made while she was alive. Peter put them out of the room and knelt down and prayed, and then he turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter reached over and helped her get up, and then he called all the believers, including the widows, and presented her alive to them. The news about this spread all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with a leather worker named Simon. May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer, please. Gracious and holy God, we're indeed grateful for the privilege to once again be in your house in this second Sunday of the season we call Eastertide. We celebrate those events in which people were risen from the dead, for through their example and through especially the risen Christ, we celebrate the assurance of our own resurrection through our confession of faith and through your great grace and love for us. It's in Christ's name we give thanks as we study your word. Amen. You recall last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we explored not the resurrection of Jesus, because I said we've done that on so many occasions before. Instead, in that series of messages, See Jesus, See God, I wanted to help you understand how Jesus gave wondrous examples of resurrection as he rose, first of all, Jairus' daughter, then the son of the widow Nain, and then his beloved friend Lazarus from death, before he too arose from the tomb on Easter Sunday morning. All three resurrection stories were a way to convince the people of God's day, or Jesus' day, and even the people of subsequent generations, such as our own, to believe that God has the desire to offer life eternal through his divine power and grace. And this Sunday, as we read this text from Acts chapter 9, we discover another resurrection event, this one involving the Apostle Peter. There's also another resurrection event that involves the Apostle Paul. I'm thinking we may talk about that next Sunday. But here, as we are looking at this story, we see how the Holy Spirit works through the Apostle Peter to raise from death a woman named Tabitha or Dorcas in the coastal town of Joppa. Now, we have to back up in the story, however, though, to kind of get the full extent of what's happening here, not just talk about what happens in Joppa. As our story begins in verse 32 in Acts chapter 9, the text tells us that Peter is traveling everywhere as he is sharing the gospel. And this seems to be a very unique period in the early years of the Christian church, just after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord, as the apostles, like Simon Peter, are sharing the gospel everywhere they can. And Luke, the physician, gives us a hint of the uniqueness of this time period as he writes in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And so it was that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had a time of peace. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, it was strengthened and grew in numbers as it lived in reverence for the Lord. So why was the church growing? Because more and more folks were beginning to really believe in the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from our text of Acts chapter 9, the story for this morning tells us first that Simon Peter, on one occasion, went to visit God's people who lived in this town called Lydda. Now, some of your versions that say God's people will say that went to see the saints, a reference to those who are converted to the new Christian faith. And these earnest followers are called saints four times in the book of Acts, referencing those who were willing to believe that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and therefore they are set apart, they are made holy. Indeed, they are saints. And it seems that this is yet another indication of the unique power of the Holy Spirit stirring up in the lives of people as they are earnestly walking in the ways of Jesus. And in this town of Lydda, northwest of the Dead Sea, the text goes on to tell us that there, Simon Peter met a man named Aeneas who'd been paralyzed and had not been able to get out of bed for 8 years. So he had been a man, obviously, of capability, and obviously something happened. You know, those of us who deal with back trouble, we kind of sympathize with this part, don't we? You know? But imagine having something happen. Maybe it was some sort of accident or something. Whatever it was not something that could be fixed. And here he'd been paralyzed for 8 years. And yet Simon Peter goes to him, and in verse 34, he says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you well. Get up and make your bed." That's a bold statement, is it not? But again, it reveals the inherent power of Jesus Christ residing in the apostle, as the apostle had experienced so much from our now risen and ascended Lord Jesus, right? "Get up and make your bed," he pronounces. And at once the text tells us Aeneas got up. And all the people living in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. What we have to recognize here that is so significant for our understanding this morning is, does Simon Peter talk about himself? Does Simon Peter say, "I tell you to get up"? No. What does Simon Peter do? Remember, Simon Peter was certainly the most boisterous, forward kind of a guy of all the apostles. You know, he was always the one getting himself in trouble because, you know, he was always just out there, you know. But here we have seen that the Spirit of God has humbled Simon Peter, and he recognizes that he is not the one who's significant. Jesus the Christ is the one who is all-powerful and almighty. He says to Aeneas, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ is the one who can make you well."
So then he's basically saying to Aeneas, do you believe that? Do you really believe Christ has the ability to make you well? And with whatever strength it took for him to go ahead and try it out, he went ahead and he started trying to move, and he got up out of that bed, didn't he? I wonder if he actually made it. Think he did? Or did he just get up and start dancing instead? But the significance of the healing event here is that, as verse 35, the latter portion tells us, many people in that community turned to the Lord. So the great blessing of the healing event is not just the healing. It is the fact that it is a testimony that leads so many other people to believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now our attention then in Acts chapter 9 turns to the port city of Joppa, a coastal community in southern Palestine. The story tells us that there was a beloved woman there named Tabitha, or Dorcas in Greek, simply meaning a dear. So you can imagine how she must have been a beloved person, certainly because the text tells us she spent all her time doing good and helping the poor. Again, the time period, but there is no government aid here. If you are a widow, an orphan, or if you are without employment, or underemployed, or whatever be your situation, you are dependent upon the generosity, the kind-heartedness of your neighbors to help one another out. And verse 37 tells us that Dorcas became sick, and she died. Her body was washed and laid in a room upstairs while her neighbors mourned with profound grief. But we learn from verse 38 that Joppa is not very far from Lydda, where Simon Peter had been staying. And the text tells us that when the believers in Joppa heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him with the message, please hurry and come to us. Now, the coastal town of Joppa on that eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea was just under 17 miles from Lydda, which, again, more inland, and kind of like on the way to the northern portion of the Dead Sea. A person who could walk briskly could make that 17 miles in about 4.5 hours. And so the text tells us that two men make the journey on behalf of the saints in Joppa. Why two? Why not one? Well, the truth of the matter is that there was the custom of the day that two people who could offer up a testimony, that was information that was admissible as truth, even in a court case. So, in other words, if two people could attest to the same notion, it would be believed by others who knew nothing about the circumstance that, well, that must mean it's really true. And so by sending two messengers, the Joppan believers were expressing a truthful and earnest request in hopes that Peter would indeed respond and make that 17-mile trek back to their town. The following verse tells us that Simon Peter does indeed make that journey to Joppa. He's taken to the upper room where Dorcas' body had been placed for burial. There the widows are crowded around Simon Peter as they look upon the deceased dear loved one, and they are showing Peter these coats and shirts and everything she had made, and certainly would have been talking about all the wonderful things she had done and what a terrific loss her absence would be to the community. But note, what does Simon Peter do? He says, okay, now you all have to leave the room. You all leave. And he knows that he kind of needs a moment there to just be in the spirit, to be focused not upon the loss, not upon the people, not upon their concerns, but to focus on the Holy Spirit. We see this happen even for Jesus. Remember, last week we were talking about the story of healing or bringing back to life Jairus's daughter. You know, all the commotion going on, all the mourners, you know, wailing along. And Jesus, you know, kind of says, okay, you guys got to keep this down a little bit, and he just brings in the mother and the father and Simon Peter, James, and John, those three apostles. All, they're the only ones in the room when Jesus offers up that prayer and raises up Jairus' daughter from the dead. Same kind of situation going on here. It says with verse 40, Peter knelt down and prayed. And imagine the kind of confidence you have to have in faith to just after your prayer to turn to the body and say, Tabitha, get up and believe. And believe it's going to happen. Text tells us she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter reached over, helped her get up. Remember, you notice when Jesus touched the litter that had the deceased young man, that it touching the dead body of the young man, of the widow of Nain, he was making himself unclean. Here, Simon Peter is touching one who had been believed to be dead, right? And of course, according to the Jewish custom, he's making himself unclean. But no, she's not dead. And he knows it. And again, we see, as I've told you throughout all that series of sermons during the Lenten season, that great compassion that our Lord Jesus shared in everything he did through all those messages I shared with you. Here we see that wondrous compassion once again as Simon Peter, big and bolsterous, big old hefty guy of a fisherman that he is, he's still the one that here he's reaching out and taking this person's hand that she might rise up and get on about the task. And he presents her to the widows. What is he doing in making that presentation? He has not only brought life back to Tabitha, but he has brought life back to them as well. Just like when Jesus raised the widow's son of Nain back to life. Not only was the young man brought back to life, but the mother was given a way of making a living through the work of her son. You see? So renewal, you see, is happening over and over again. And what is the big message here in this text? It is certainly, of course, that as verse 42 tells us, the news about this spread all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Then there's kind of a footnote with verse 43. We hear that Simon Peter stays in the home of a leather worker named Simon. You know, we read that and say, well, okay, so you have to understand, coming from the Jewish tradition, no good Jewish person would stay in the household of a tanner, because that person worked with dead animals and the hides of dead animals. You'd make yourself horrendously unclean forever, never be able to worship in the temple or in the tabernacle. You see? But yet here we see Simon Peter, once a Jewish man, he'd been transformed by what he experienced in Jesus Christ. He sets all that aside and he sees that what's more important is that this tanner has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it is certainly okay for him to be in Simon's home and to share meals with him and to experience his hospitality. But as you and I pause and take a closer look at these stories of the healing of Aeneas and the resurrection of Dorcas or Tabitha, what is the most amazing aspect of these stories? It is that here we see people possessing an unwavering belief in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter tells Aeneas in verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you well. And then in the resurrection of Dorcas, the unwavering belief is inherent in the believers in Joppa. We must remember that it was after Dorcas had died. Her body had already been laid out for burial. And it must have been in the midst of that process that somebody said, "Hey, I understand Simon Peter's not very far away." Wouldn't it have been so easy to say, "Oh, well, it's too late. He's already gone. Why bother an apostle of Jesus? Well, what do we know about Jesus anyway? Have we all seen him? I don't know. Have you seen him? Well, maybe." No. These believers in Christ say, "Wait a minute. You say Simon Peter's around, not far away? A four-hour walk? Oh, that's just too far." No. That's not too far. Let's do what we can. We know she's dead, but just maybe, if we believe, something wondrous could happen. Let's call on him. And they do. And he comes. And he prays. Tabitha raises from the dead before her body's ever put in the tomb. Praise God. You know, when we look at these stories, we say, "Oh my, well, that was back then in those early Christian years. Here we are in our time plodding along. Oh, it could never happen to us." And we must ask, do we have the faith of these people of Lydda and Joppa? Do we have the faith, the real willingness to believe in the power of Christ? That certainly Simon Peter did after all he experienced with our Lord. Let's never say it's impossible. But even if such miraculous events don't happen, what we know most of all is that the greatest miracle has already taken place. And the question is whether we're going to believe that. Jesus rose the three people from the dead who would later once again die of something. Not just for the convenience of their being alive again, but to profess in the power of God that people might believe in their own resurrection. Christ rose from the dead himself. Simon Peter rose Dorcas from the dead so that people might believe in the true power of the risen Christ. And when we believe that, ladies and gentlemen, the victory's won. The victory over sin, the victory over death itself, for you and for me. For we shall rise up and share in the glory of Christ in the hereafter. And again, the text I shared with you at the end of the message last Easter Sunday morning, I share with you again, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from death lives in you, then he who raised Christ from death will give you life. Life in your mortal bodies by the presence of his Spirit in you. Do you believe it? I hope you do. And I welcome you. If you have not made your confession of faith, I welcome you to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Or maybe today is the day for you to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. As we turn to that hymn of invitation, number 248, "Come, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove," we'll sing all stanzas, please.
Come, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove, with all your quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. Waken our souls to joyful songs, let pure devotion rise.
come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with your enlivening ways. Come, shed abroad the Savior's love, and teach our hearts to praise.
We thank you for being in the Lord's house this second Sunday of Eastertide and wish you the very best as you journey forward in the new week. May we pray. Gracious and holy God, as we depart, may we experience the power of resurrection in Christ, and therefore may that carry us forward with a great measure of hope, no matter what challenges we may face, as we tarry forward in the days of life you grant to us. For the privilege to worship and to share in fellowship, we give thanks in Christ's name as we depart. Amen.
God, dismiss us with your blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each your love possessing, triumphant, redeeming grace. Oh, refresh us, oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. Thanks we give in adoration for your gospel's joyful sound. May the fruits of your salvation in our hearts and lives abound. Ever faithful, ever faithful, to the truth may we be bound.